Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at christfellowshipnc.org.
For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Megan. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help as we come before his word this morning. Father, we are so thankful for the grace and mercy you've already shown us this day. We're only here because of your mercy, because of what Christ has accomplished for us, because of his righteous life that stands in our place, because of his death on the cross where he took the wrath that we deserved in our place, and because of his resurrection where he is the firstborn of more to come, and one day we will join him in that glorious resurrection. And because of Christ, you have sent your spirit to dwell in us, to give us understanding. And so, Father, we are leaning on you this morning, leaning on the power of your spirit through the truth of your word to be at work in us, changing us and molding us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Father, I pray as we move through this series on discipleship, as we look at passages that teach us about proclaiming and cultivating and multiplying, that you would use this for the glory of your name. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's about the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray in hopeful expectation that many years from now, even a decade from now, we'll look back on this season in the life of our church and look back and see what you started in this season. See the flourishing of one-on-one discipleship relationships among us. See the flourishing of gospel proclamation through our relationships in the community. That we will see many sent out to the nations taking the good news of the gospel. Father, we can't accomplish any of this in our own strength, and so we ask that you would do it by the power of your spirit, through the truth of your word, convicting your people and bringing obedience about for our good and for your glory. And so, Father, I pray that you would begin that even this morning as we look at Romans 10, that we would be challenged to be proclaimers of the gospel, that the lost might be saved, that those living in darkness might be transferred to the kingdom of your beloved Son. So, Father, I pray that you would do above and beyond what we could ever ask or think. I pray that you would protect me this morning from saying anything that is wrong about you or wrong about your word, and that you would lead us into truth together for our good and your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while you know, if you've been a part of our church for any period of time, you know that we value preaching expositionally through books of the Bible. You know that. We just finished Esther. Before that, we spent just under a year in 1 Corinthians, and it's always a joy to do that. It's the regular habit of this church. But over the next few weeks, we feel like it's valuable to set apart a few weeks to focus on a particular emphasis. There are times in the life of a church where it's important to do this. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to preach sermons on each step of our discipleship pathway that Floyd talked about during our corporate prayer time, proclaiming, cultivating, and multiplying. We want to be sure that we lay a biblical foundation underneath each of these so that we can stand firmly on the truth of God's word as we look at each of these crucial steps of discipleship. And so I just want to take a moment to reiterate what Floyd has already mentioned, that on the table at the back, there are those booklet brochures that summarize those things, but you can go into more detail on the website, christfellowshipnc.org/discipleship. Also on that back table, we have some recommended resources for you. There are books both on discipleship itself, teaching you how to do discipleship, the importance of it, and then we also have some recommended books back there that you can use in discipleship relationships. So books you can walk through with someone if you're meeting with them on a regular basis. So those physical copies are back there just for you to thumb through, look at, get familiar with, so that you can know if you may want to order one to use for yourself to grow in these areas. So I would encourage you to take a look at that. We're also, as we've already mentioned, going to be jumping into our cornerstone class on discipleship. We want that to be very practical and helpful as we grow in our understanding of what it means to disciple others and how we need to go about discipling others. We want everyone in this church, Lord willing, to be involved in a discipleship relationship. And so among all of those things, sermons, resources, class, we really want us to grow together in these things. In fact, over these next few weeks, if you have questions about any of these steps of our discipleship pathway, please write those down. We want to know what your questions are. Send those questions to me. Send them to Nathaniel. You can text me, email me, whatever works for you. And we want to gather up these questions, and Lord willing, we'll likely even do a podcast that we'll send out to you all to answer some of these questions, because we want to address all of these things. We want to grow in these things together. And we want to help our church grow in understanding what it means to do what our mission statement says, which is to make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's not about us. We want much to be made of Jesus as we look at these things together. Just to remind you, our mission statement says, we exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus Christ through gospel proclamation, biblical teaching, intentional discipleship, and love for one another, that we may present all mature in Christ. And so this morning, I'm going to be talking through this first step of our discipleship pathway, proclaiming. Next week, I'm really excited to hear Nathaniel preach on cultivating from Colossians 1:28. From the passage our mission statement is based on, Colossians 1:28 and 29. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the first step of discipleship from Romans 10, namely proclaiming. And the reason we're looking at Romans 10 is because it answers a crucial question for us as we think about discipleship. Because obviously, or I hope it's obvious, that in order for someone to become a disciple, to grow in their faith, to be presented mature in Christ, that first step must be taken. They have to be converted. They have to become a Christian. They have to be delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's what must first happen. You have to become a Christian to be a disciple, to enter into a discipleship process. And so that leads us to a compelling question that we need to think carefully about this morning. How is it that people come to faith in Christ? How do people come to faith in Christ? How does God take an individual who's living in the domain of darkness, who's willingly, gladly pursuing sin and rebellion against God, how are they taken from there and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus, where they believe on Him and confess that He is Lord with their mouth? What must happen for someone to become a Christian? Now, it may be tempting to answer that question by saying, well, God's going to do it however He wants to do it. God's going to do it however He sees fit. He's sovereign after all. And in that line of thinking, we sometimes think we actually exalt God by saying things like, quote, well, I'm not going to put God in a box. There's all kinds of ways He may choose to bring someone to faith. But what I'm going to argue this morning from Romans 10, and what I believe Romans 10, 10 to 17 is going to teach us, is that there is one way God has ordained that people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that is through Christians proclaiming the gospel to the lost. That's what Romans 10 says to us. And Lord willing, by the time we finish this morning, you will see that as well. Now, listen, that one way may take on many different forms, and I know that because we as elders have the incredible privilege when we bring people into membership in this church. We have what we call a membership interview, and so two of us get to sit down and talk with individuals. We get to hear their testimony, and man, we've heard dozens of different testimonies, and God does all kinds of miraculous, powerful things to bring people to faith And so I'm not saying he doesn't work in all kinds of different ways, but I'm saying amongst the different kinds of ways he does that, even though all those stories are varied, even though we get the privilege of hearing all those different ways, at the core, all the stories are the same. Which is someone at some point, through some form of communication, told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it may have been one time, it may have been over time. But at some point in your life, someone began to tell you that good news. That Jesus, the eternal Son of God, willingly came and dwelt among us and took on flesh. And willingly laid down his life in place of all who would call on him and all who would trust in him. He took your sins on himself. That he took the wrath of God that you deserved in your place so that you would no longer have to face the righteous condemnation that you deserved. And that he gloriously was resurrected from the grave and that one day you will be able to join him in that resurrection. At some point, that news came to your ears. And at some point, God used that good news to bring life to your dead soul and to shine the light of the gospel into the darkness of your heart. And so I pray that Romans 10:10-17 will challenge us to ask and answer, what is our role? What is your role? What is my role in the conversion of the lost from darkness to light and from death to life? How do we make disciples starting at the very beginning with those who are lost? And the answer is simple and yet profound. We must proclaim the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel is the God-ordained first step of discipleship. If we're going to make disciples in this church, then we must be people who are willing to proclaim the good news of the gospel. So I simply want to allow Paul to allow Romans chapter 10 to make this argument for us this morning. So there's a three-step argument that Paul is making in Romans 10:10-17. And here's each step of that argument, then we'll just take them one at a time. Number one, salvation comes by calling on Jesus. Salvation comes by calling on Jesus. Number two, calling on Jesus comes through faith in Jesus. And number three, faith in Jesus comes through hearing the gospel of Jesus. So number one, salvation comes by calling on Jesus. Now listen, this sounds so simple, but it is essential to understanding the mercy of God and salvation that comes to us through the work of Christ, that salvation comes by calling on Jesus. Earlier in chapter 10, in verse 3, Paul mentions that there are Jews that remain lost because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness through the law. They thought somehow that through obedience to the law that they could actually achieve it and they could achieve their salvation, a salvation that comes through good works, a salvation that comes through daily, regular, bloody sacrifices and offerings. It's the same system that every other religion in the world claims, that something that we do can earn our salvation, that some amount of good works, that some amount of actions that we can take can somehow gain God's favor and make up for all the sins and all the bad things that we've done. And it's all about us and our abilities and our holiness and our efforts. But Paul has a radical contradicting statement to that false religious system in this passage. And what Paul says to us is that we're not justified and saved because of how great we are. Instead, he simply says that we're saved by believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouth. If we believe in our hearts, verse 10 says that we are justified. Do you see that there in verse 10? For with the heart one believes and is justified. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment because I don't want to run over these significant words. The word justified here means for God to declare you righteous. For God to look on you, you who are a sinner and born a child of wrath like the rest of mankind, you who are enemies of God. And when you believe in your heart, he looks at you and declares you righteous. He gives you the righteous life of Jesus Christ. He takes his righteous, perfect, sinless, stainless life, and the theological word is he imputes it to you. He puts it on you. And by doing so, he says to you, you're righteous. Even when there's nothing righteous about you, simply by the faith that wells up in our heart, not because of anything we've done or anything we might one day do. Instead, God, by his sovereign kindness, removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He takes away our stubborn, rebellious heart of stone that would never repent and humble itself and turn to Christ in faith. And he rips that heart of stone out, and he gives us a heart of flesh that is sensitive to the things of the Spirit, that reaches out in faith to the finished work of Christ. This is what Ezekiel 36, 26 says to us. And I give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a believing heart that believes in the work of Christ and that results in us confessing with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. It's this believing heart that inevitably causes us to call out onto Christ, that causes us to confess, to make this good confession with our mouth. We believe in the heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And therefore, Paul says to us, we are saved from the condemnation and the eternal death that we deserve. That's what verse 10 is saying to us. But perhaps the most scandalous part of this is what comes after verse 10. So verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And then listen to verse 11. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And verse 12 clarifies what he means by everyone. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter what country you live in. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what your economic status is or your social status. None of that matters anymore. Paul simply says, everyone who calls on Jesus will be saved. That is the glorious good news that Paul is communicating to us in this passage. That's all you have to do. Believe in your heart and call out to Jesus. And then you will be justified and you will be saved. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. That's what Paul means when he says that Jesus is Lord of all there in verse 12. For the same Lord is Lord of all. He's Lord of all peoples and all nations, and therefore he has all authority to keep every promise that he has made to us, which is why it says to us that all who believe in him will not be put to shame. Some translations render this, you will not be disappointed. He will keep the promises that he has made to you. If you call out to him, if you believe in him, he's never going to let you go. You're never going to fall by the wayside. He's going to keep you to the very end. Because he's Lord of all and he's sovereign over all things. And he has the authority to bestow his riches on all who call on his name. I mean, just think about the staggering implications of verse 12. He bestows his riches on all who call on him. I mean, it would have been abundant, overwhelming grace if all God had done is save us from eternal wrath and condemnation and moved us to position neutral. But he has done so much more. He has bestowed his riches on us. We all have an inheritance awaiting us, 1 Peter says to us, kept by God in heaven, undefiled, unfading. It is there waiting for us. We are, Romans tells us, co-heirs with Christ. We are in union with him. We one day will join him in his glorious resurrection. All who call on Christ, every single person who calls on him in faith, will have the riches of Christ bestowed upon them and will be rescued and will be saved. So as we think about discipleship and as we think about proclaiming the gospel, it is essential that we understand this. It protects us from errors and mistakes and even, I would say, heresy in every direction. Number one, this means that as we go about proclaiming the gospel, we are to proclaim the gospel without discrimination. We must proclaim the gospel without discrimination. The gospel is for all peoples, of every social status, of every economic status, of every ethnicity, of every culture, of every country. The gospel is for all peoples. Jesus is ready to save, to keep, and to pour out his riches on every person who calls on his name. So you and I should never look at a person and say, probably not that one. No, it's for everyone. It's for everyone. There is no one beyond the reach of the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so we, as our statement of faith says, we are to proclaim the gospel indiscriminately to all peoples. That's what this passage is calling us to do. Second, this passage should humble us. You and I do not belong to a special category of people. There's nothing special about us that God should look on us and save us. This salvation is available to everyone who calls on him. And that's the only reason it was available to you and that it was available to me, because of God's mercy and God's mercy and kindness in making it available to all. Third implication of us being saved by calling on Jesus. This guards us against legalism and works-based salvation in our discipleship. Listen, we don't pursue Christ and press on to maturity and walk with others toward Jesus, encourage people to participate in the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and prayer and service. We don't do those things in order to be saved. We do them because we are already saved. He saves all who call out to him. That is done from day one. I mean, it's staggering to think about, right? God, according to Romans 10 and many other places, but according to what Paul is saying to us here in Romans 10, particularly verse 12, God doesn't bestow riches on you because you read your Bible every day. God doesn't bestow riches on you because you serve him faithfully. According to Romans 10:12, he bestowed his riches on you on day one. Day one, when you believed in your heart and when you confessed that Jesus is Lord, he bestowed his riches on you from the day you trust in Christ, and eternal inheritance, unfading and undefiled, is kept for you. From day one, 2 Corinthians 4:17, God is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory beyond comprehension. You can do nothing to earn any of that because it was guaranteed to you on the first millisecond that you came to Christ. Now listen, are there rewards in heaven? Yes, there is mystery in that, right? There are varying rewards based on how we live in faithfulness, but our entrance into an eternal inheritance and communion with Christ for all of eternity, and that inheritance that is kept for us, that eternal weight of glory that is being prepared for us, is guaranteed for you on day one. And so listen to me. Hear this out. He cannot love you. God cannot love you more today than he did the first day you called out to him. He will not love you more a year from now than he loves you right now. He poured his riches out on you, showed you mercy and grace, and he loved you with an infinite love through the finished work of Christ when you believed in your heart and when you called out to him in faith. Therefore, let your growth in Christ be motivated by what he has already done and not by thinking you're somehow earning his favor when we grow in Christ and press on toward maturity through the spiritual disciplines. And finally, belief must always be joined by public confession of Christ. Our faith is not a quiet faith. It's not a personal faith in that sense. It is a faith that must be proclaimed and confessed. It's a faith that inevitably manifests itself in public confession that Jesus is Lord. That's what Paul is saying in verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, but that believing heart inevitably results in one confessing and calling out to Christ and therefore being saved. And that brings us to the second step of Paul's argument in Romans 10. Calling on Jesus comes through faith in Jesus. Calling on Jesus comes through faith in Jesus. Look with me at verse 14. Paul asks the question, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right, it seems obvious, but we just want to be really clear about this. You can only call on the one in whom you believe. In verses 10 to 13, Paul says that everyone who calls on Christ is going to be saved. You're going to have riches bestowed on you. You're not going to be ashamed because he's going to keep you to the very end. But that calling on Christ, that confession of Christ, cannot happen if belief doesn't first take hold in the heart. And this is really important for us to grasp. Because just think about what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many, not a few, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, just saying the words Lord, just saying and calling out Lord, Lord, doesn't mean anything. It must be a confession that is born out of, that comes out of a heart of faith. That's what Paul is saying to us when he says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is a particular kind of confession, a particular kind of calling out to Christ. It comes from a heart of faith. Saying just the word Lord doesn't mean anything. Saying the words Lord, Lord does not mean there is a heart of faith. Yet, a heart of faith will always result in a confession that Jesus is Lord. A heart of faith will always result in the confession that Jesus is Lord. So listen, this in and of itself should inform how we proclaim the gospel and ask people to respond. Our job is not to get people to say some magic words. Like, this is really important because it has been abused in the history of the church. And it's caused a lot of damage. It's given a lot of false assurance to people. Look, I'm not saying that every time someone has led someone in the sinner's prayer and asked them to repeat what they say, that they've done something wrong or that they've toyed around with someone's assurance or that they haven't genuinely lived into faith. But I am saying we need to be really careful. I mean, not too long ago, I came across this random documentary. I think I may have even mentioned it to you all before, but I came across this random documentary of a Jewish guy who wanted to get some questions answered about Jesus. And so he went and visited a well-known mega church and went to that church and got connected with a guy who was in charge of evangelism for the entire church. And it's on camera. I mean, this was probably, I think, about 20 years ago. It's on camera. And they're meeting in the room, and the guy's talking with this you know, Jewish man who's doing this basically research project. And the guy who's in charge of evangelism for the church just kind of in a very rote way walks him through the gospel. And he says, okay, now I want you to just repeat after me. And he has him just say the words, you know, I repent of my sin, Jesus. The guy says, I repent of my sin. He says, and I want to trust in you, Jesus. He repeats, I want to trust in you, Jesus. Walked him through just repeating one word after the other. Finishes that prayer, getting the guy to repeat the words that he said, and then he looks that Jewish man in the face and he says, now you can know for a fact that you're going to be with Christ for all eternity. And about 3 seconds later, the documentary goes to a different scene, and that Jewish man stands there and says, I didn't mean a word of that. I was just doing it to make the guy happy. I wanted him to leave me alone. Saying words alone doesn't save us. This calling, this confession must come from a heart of faith. It must come from a place of believing in Christ. So where does that heart of faith come from? If it's not just calling on Christ, if it must come from faith, then where does that faith come from? Well, the Bible is really clear about where that faith comes from. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says that faith is a gift of God. Quote, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." We know from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that Jesus himself is the author or the founder of our faith. Hebrews 12, 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder," so the starter, the one who creates it, "and the perfecter of our faith." As we saw earlier in Ezekiel, we know that only God can remove the stubborn heart of stone from our flesh and give us a heart of flesh, Ezekiel 36, 26. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 6 tells us that all of us, that we're all blinded to the truth of the gospel until God shines into our hearts so that we can see the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 6. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So this heart of faith is a gift of God. But where does that leave us with the question of, what is our role in bringing someone to faith in Christ? If faith is something only God can give, then there's nothing we can do about it, right? It means our hands are tied and we might as well just let God do what he's going to do. I can't create faith in another person's heart. You can't create faith in another person's heart. So what is it that we're to be about? In fact, this is the exact debate that William Carey had to deal with. You may not know who William Carey is, but if you don't, William Carey is considered the father of the modern missions movement. And back in his day, in the late 1700s, Carey has great zeal to take the gospel to the lost, including what he called the heathen, the tribes, and the nations. William Carey wanted to see it done. And William Carey firmly believed everything we just said about how faith comes to be in the heart of man. It's God's doing. Only God can put faith in the heart. And yet William Carey said, no, that doesn't mean we don't take the gospel to the nations. And yet he had this tremendous pushback on him as he wrote books trying to convince people of this, as he founded in 1792 the Baptist Missionary Society. And everybody kept saying, "William, what are you doing? God's going to do it. We don't need to go. God's the one who creates faith in the heart. You don't need to be worried about this. God's going to take care of it." Carey, however, rightly argued that the same sovereign God who creates faith in the heart is the same sovereign God who raises up the people he needs to take the good news of the gospel to other places so that people can believe. And that "so that" statement brings us to the final step of Paul's argument. Number three, faith in Jesus comes through hearing the gospel of Jesus. Anyone and everyone who believes in their heart and calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. But then Paul begins to ask these questions in verse 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So if salvation comes by calling on Jesus, how are they going to call on somebody that they haven't believed in? But then that leads to another question for Paul. And how are they going to believe in him of whom they never heard? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, meaning unless they're sent by God to do the preaching? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Look, this is the only passage William Carey really needed to point to win the argument. The lost can only believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ if someone tells them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It seems so obvious at one level, doesn't it? Right, God sees those who bring this good news as beautiful, which means he values the work that they're doing. He highly esteems those who bring this good news of the gospel to the lost. Why? Because those lost people must, and I mean this, they must hear the gospel if they're going to be saved. But we need to understand that this isn't just an ordinary hearing and responding that's happening. It's not just information that's being conveyed. In other words, Paul isn't just saying, well, they can't believe in someone they never heard of. I mean, he is saying that, but he's saying more than that. Because look at what verse 17 says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Do you hear that? Faith comes from hearing. The word of Christ here means the word about Christ. It means the gospel. So when the gospel is proclaimed and people hear, God uses that gospel proclamation to create faith in the person's heart. A faith that he will not create if the gospel is absent. Now, that last sentence is perhaps one of the most difficult things for us to hear today. A faith that God will not create if the gospel is absent. So let me say it in a slightly different way. God will not and does not create faith in a person's heart if they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 17 means when it says that faith comes from hearing. It's the whole point of Paul's series of questions in verses 14 and 15. All who call on Jesus will be saved, but they have to believe to call on him. In order to believe, they have to hear of him. And to hear of him, someone, a person, must preach to them or proclaim the gospel to them. If there was any other way for a person to be saved, then Paul's whole argument falls apart. Paul's whole argument becomes absolutely meaningless if there's another way. Paul's whole point is if this is going to happen, these are the steps that have to take place. If they're going to be saved, they have to call on Christ. If they call on Christ, they have to believe. In order to believe, they have to hear the gospel. If they're going to hear the gospel, someone has to preach the gospel to them. Someone has to proclaim the gospel to them. And if someone's going to proclaim the gospel to them, then God has to sovereignly send them to make it happen. The first step of discipleship is to proclaim the good news to another person, because faith comes from hearing the gospel. This is what Paul means in Romans 1:16 when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." You know, the song we sang at the beginning of service, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Listen to what Romans 1:16 says. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it, namely the gospel, is the power of God for salvation. Now, this is really important to understand. The word gospel means good news. It's telling about something that historically happened. So I just want to be really clear what Paul is saying in Romans 1:16. In Romans 1:16, he is not talking about the historical event of Jesus being born of a virgin, taking on flesh, dying on the cross, and being resurrected from the grave. There are all kinds of other places where Paul says that historical event saves us. Absolutely, it saves us. Right? What Christ did saved you and me. No doubt about it. That the historical event is not what Paul's talking about when he says it's the power of God. Paul's talking about the news that is proclaimed from your lips. That has the power to save. That the good news, when proclaimed, when we tell people about the historical event, when we proclaim the gospel, when we tell this good news, that is the power of God for salvation. That's what Paul's saying in verse 17 when he says, faith comes from hearing. God has ordained that faith is created in the hearts of people when they hear the good news of the gospel. And in order for them to hear the good news of the gospel, God has ordained that you and I need to take it to them. Now listen, I know that we can speculate about all other kinds of ways perhaps God can get the gospel to people. God could create the gospel in the clouds of the sky. He could send an angel to proclaim the gospel. We can say all kinds of stuff like that, but God's word doesn't tell us that God's going to do that. God's word says to us, in order for them to believe, they have to hear. And for them to have to hear, a Christian, a person, has to go proclaim the gospel to them. That's what Romans 10:10-17 says, brothers and sisters. And so we can't just sit back and hope somebody else is going to do it or God's going to do it some other way. He hasn't told us any other way. He says it's going to happen through people like you and people like me. That he's going to use our vessels of clay, our weak, broken, stumbling vessels that we are, to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to create faith in the heart, to deliver people from the domain of darkness and transfer them to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now listen, that doesn't mean that every time you proclaim the gospel, that person inevitably will come to faith. Paul makes that clear here in this passage itself, right? What does he say in verse 16? They have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? There are those who will hear the gospel and not believe. So I'm not saying, and Paul's not saying, that sharing the gospel guarantees salvation. But he is saying that salvation won't come unless the gospel is present. Now, that's through proclamation. It can be through telling. It can be through writing. But the content of the gospel must be there. No one is saved apart from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel that God has designed to be the conduit through which he works to grant faith and give life to the dead. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, number one, let's just start at the basic level. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Let's not be ashamed of this good news. This good news is the only hope that the world has. It's the only hope that any lost person you interact with on any given day has of coming to faith. It's for someone to step up and proclaim the gospel to them. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone, indiscriminately, everyone who believes. Secondly, don't be intimidated by needing to know every answer to every objection to the faith. Look, there is nothing wrong with doing a deep study of apologetics, with wanting to understand how to talk to people when they ask questions about creation or evolution or age of the earth or the historical validity of the resurrection, all these kinds of apologetic arguments people want to make. Look, those things are great. I love it myself. I study those things. Many of you have taken deep dives into those things. Those things are great to know, but you don't have to know any of those apologetic defenses to proclaim the gospel. It is the gospel that saves, not your ability to defend a particular position. All you have to do is proclaim what God has done through the finished work of Jesus Christ. When you sit down and talk to a person and you remind them and say to them that God is the one who created all things, that we're created in his image, and that we have rebelled against him, that we are living in sin and rebellion against the Creator God, and yet in his mercy and grace, he sent his eternal Son to take on flesh and to dwell among us and to willingly lay down his life on the cross to take God's wrath in the place of everyone who would call on him and believe in him. And so we say to them, you don't have to face the wrath of God because of what Christ has done for you. And he proved that he was who he said he was, and that his sacrifice was accepted by God as he rose from the grave. And we just proclaim those words and let God do what he's going to do. Look, you can say other things, you can make those other defenses, but it is the gospel that saves. And so don't be intimidated if you don't know the answers to all the questions. Let them ask you the questions. You know what you can say to them? I don't know the answer to those questions, but I do know something about Jesus. And he died on the cross. And so I just want you to pray about that and think about that and reflect on that. What are you going to do about the claims Jesus made? We can talk about the other things later. Be confident in the power of the gospel to save. And finally, this of course means when we say as a church that we exist to make disciples for the glory of church, for the glory of Jesus Christ, we don't just mean make disciples within the walls of this church. We mean make disciples by proclaiming the gospel to our lost neighbors, to our lost coworkers, to our lost friends, and to our lost families. That's where it starts. And I would love to see this church filled, not for the sake of numbers, but for the glory of Christ, of people coming to Christ because we stepped up and were faithful in proclaiming the gospel to the lost world. We cannot be serious about discipleship if we're not serious about evangelism. It's the first step. And if we skip the first step, then we haven't started well. The good news of the gospel has the power to save. So by God's grace, let's be about proclaiming the good news of what Jesus has done. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the mercy and grace you have shown us in Jesus. Father, I'm thankful that someone was faithful enough to proclaim the gospel to every believing person in this room. Father, I'm so thankful for my parents who faithfully taught me the gospel, who talked about the finished work of Christ in my place, who almost daily, weekly reminded me of what Christ had done. Thank you. And I know that every person in this room has that person or group of people or individuals who faithfully proclaim the gospel to them. And so, Father, I pray that you would make us a people who are motivated to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to trust in it, that it is your power to save the lost. And, Father, we can go about proclaiming this good news while resting in and trusting in your sovereignty over the salvation of souls. But in your sovereignty, you have ordained that the first step is for us to take the courageous, bold, faithful, unashamed step of simply telling somebody else about the good news of what Jesus has done. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.